chapter 2, where Paul exhorts his young Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We looked at 2 Peter, where Peter, in his swan song, in his last and final letter he ever wrote in his life, probably upwards of 90 years old, and he says that we are to grow in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so, how do we do that? Well, we looked at, we grow in humility, we grow in the throne of grace, we looked at those things, and tonight we're going to be looking at yet another aspect. If you'll take your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, we won't stay here, but I want to give you this principle kind of as a launching pad to the subject tonight of praise and thanksgiving. You might be thinking, well, Ashton, it's not November yet. That's when we usually hear Thanksgiving sermons. Amen. But we're going to look at tonight what thanksgiving and praise can do as far as the grace of God in your life. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read actually chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul is going to explain some of his sufferings and tribulation in verses 8 through 15. But let's look at that. In verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "We are troubled on every side." And certainly that marked his ministry. "Yet not distressed, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So what's he getting at? He's getting at, hey, we're troubled, but we're not distressed. We're dying, we're persecuted, we're whipped, we're beaten. But it's all to manifest the life of Christ. So verse 12, he says, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus and shall present us with you." And then here is, you know, he's working all of this as far as, you know, we're beaten, but we're not destroyed. We you know, in our bodies we're dying, but it's producing life. And this is kind of the capstone statement in verse 15. Our thesis for the night. It says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the what? The thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You know, what... When I was thinking about how to illustrate this principle, this thesis, I thought about the sun and how here in San Antonio we very much know the sun. Of course, in summer months, my mom earlier today was just saying, "Oh, I'm enjoying this weather, but I have to put out of my mind that's going to get over 90, right?" She's already, you know, having some anxiety over the summer heat wave that's coming. And the sun is a powerful force. But the sun, like the grace of God, is never changing. The sun certainly is now utilized through solar panels, and we allow it to manipulate and gather its strength. But has the sun changed in its strength in the last 6,000 years? Not really. Not really. It is just a constant. You cannot get enough energy and power out of the sun with a million solar panels. It's just ever flowing, ever producing, and that's the grace of God in our life. And what Paul is saying here is that through the thanksgiving, that grace, like the sun, through thanksgiving can redound to the glory of God. Redound is the old English word to reflect. And I got to thinking, man, what reflects light? And I thought of my wife's wedding ring, right? How many guys, you know, worried about getting this little puppy, right? Okay? No one else but me. Amen. Well, I cannot tell you all the things I wish I did not know about diamonds, all right? I spent months researching and figuring out, you know, the five C's. Any other guys out there my witness? Amen. Like, you did not want to know all these things, but you had to, you know, to make sure she knew you weren't a complete loser. Amen. And so I studied and I researched, and all these things, the clarity, the cut, the, you know, the, if there's any cloudiness, it's all to see how well a diamond can reflect light. And I did a little bit of research studying diamonds in South Africa, and they say that diamonds are produced with over 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and they're produced by over 15,000 pounds of pressure in the mantle of the earth. That's the area between the crust and the core. And then what happens is once they're produced under this extreme heat, this extreme pressure, this stone called kimberlite will create these channels, and if you will, kind of push them up to a volcanic eruption, and then it coldens and they're in the stone and the kimberlite there on the surface. And I thought, man, what a picture of what thankfulness is in our life. Because here in this thesis, we're going to see that as you grow in grace, you're able to grow in your thanksgiving, in your praise of God. And what it does is it truly does reflect back the attributes of God. Right? It isn't our own grace. It isn't the diamond's own light. But we're going to look at tonight how when we're thankful and when we praise God, it reflects His attributes, His grace, back to Him, through the Bible says, the glory of God. And so let's look at that. You know, as I was thinking about that, you know, there's many people in here, some, you know, richer than others. But if we give God our riches, you know, He's not richer. If we give God our strength, He's not stronger. Our wisdom, He's not wiser. If we give Him this glory, it's not like we're adding, you know, to His glory. But there is some good news that there is one thing that God desires. And that's our worship, our thanks, our praise. And we're going to look at a passage in Colossians chapter 3 and kind of unpackage in a practical way how do we reflect the grace of God and our thankfulness in a practical way to where, you know, we are that diamond. We can reflect His grace to His glory. We can fulfill our purpose, if you will, and through the relationship He desires with us, through real worship, you add and you benefit Jesus Christ. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and we'll kind of unpackage how we can reflect back God's glory. Colossians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 8. And this kind of gets into things we've already covered in this series. You'll see it because Paul is going to give instructions to the church at Colossae about how to walk in the Spirit, and a lot of it is to deal with grace. He says, verse 8, "But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds." And that's a lot of what we studied a couple weeks ago as far as how to grow in grace with our tongue, with our conversation. And then he says, verse 10, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." And get down to verse 12. He's going to give you, if you will, seven graces that should exemplify your life. And a lot of them we already hit on. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." There's one. "Kindness." There's two. "Humbleness." That's one we covered on our first study. "Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another." And so there's seven graces. And it says, "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye," what? "Thankful." Be thankful. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Lord, we do come to You this evening, and we just ask that You bless Your Word now. We ask, God, that You would teach us some practical truths. I pray, God, that You put me behind Your cross. I plead the blood and the Holy Spirit, God, would anoint everything that I say to the edification of the hearer. And we pray that if there's any distraction, You would remove that. And Lord, You would open our eyes to truly behold wondrous things that You law. Open our eyes as far as this concept of thankfulness, this concept of how to grow in grace in our praise and our thanksgiving. And we ask that, again, You would talk to us in a real way. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point I see in this passage is that gratitude releases our anxiety. If you look at verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Okay, well, that's good, and that's a good command. But thankfully, He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with just the command. He gives you an instruction in righteousness. He gives you a how-to or a way to actually accomplish this in your heart. He says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." I know it's very simple tonight, and I honestly wrestled and struggled with even preaching this, especially after a great sermon we heard last Sunday morning on thankfulness. But the truth is that thankfulness is something that I struggle with. Thankfulness is something God needed to deal with me. That this ingratitude that creeps in helps produce anxieties, worries, cares, burdens. And one of the antidotes that God gives here in His Word, though it's simple and though it's not that, you know, philosophical, is simply to stop and be thankful. The benefit of gratitude here is that it releases our anxieties. It says, if we're thankful, it allows the peace of God to rule in our hearts. You know, what I've noticed is that when I'm troubled, when I am just taxed with, well, how is this going to work out? And, you know, what are we going to do here? There's situations, you have them, I have them, where we honestly don't know the answer. We don't know how the problem's going to be resolved. You know what I've noticed about myself? Maybe you've noticed this. During those moments, I'm very rarely thanking God. You notice that about yourself? Maybe your child comes to you, right, and they're screaming and they're crying because you took away their toy, or you know, when they get older, they step through a nail. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, at those moments, you know what the kids are not thinking? Daddy, Mommy, I am so thankful. Right? And the truth of the matter is at the moment that we are burdened and troubled and we're worried and full of care, that's when we most need to offer God our gratitude. God in this passage knows that there are things that will vie for the peace in your heart. There's things that will scream for your attention, that will say, hey, you need to be worried and full of care. You know, you turn on the news and they have coronavirus. Man, I didn't even know. I work at a hospital. I didn't know I was supposed to be as scared as I was supposed to be until I turned on the news. I didn't know I needed to, you know, go and buy supplies and, you know, get ready for Armageddon until I turned on the news. I'm glad it was there to let me know. The Bible didn't show me that, right? I'm not saying stick your head in the sand, but can we agree there's a lot of things trying to take the peace of our heart away? And Christian, if we're not careful, we allow, you know, situations and problems and fear-mongering to take that peace away. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, but peace you will not have in the world. And the truth is, Christian, this world does not want you to have peace. Why? Because the devil knows the moment he destroys your peace, well, then when people look at you, they see that, hey, you know, Jim and Joe down the street, they're just as scared and anxious and, you know, whacked out as we are. So, you know, what's the big deal of Christianity? But have you ever met a Christian that they're in a horrible situation and they have a peace of God that passeth under all understanding? I'm telling you, no one can deny the presence of God in their life. Why? Because it says in this, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's an evidence that when we're thankful and we have this peace of God, hey, God is there. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 100, it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. What God is teaching in the Old Testament example is when we're thankful and when we sing to Him and when we praise Him, we enter into the very Holy of Holies where God Himself resides. Christian, the first aspect here is very simple, is that gratitude releases that anxiety. Lester Roloff, a man who had many battles of yesteryear, he was here in Texas and he raised the boys and girls' homes for orphans and would teach them the Bible and teach them to sing and teach them to work. He was at the danger of getting shut down and had to go to the courts. And Lester Roloff, a man of great prayer, a man who would fast regularly, a man who was looked to as a hero of the faith, he would often say that when I do not feel like praying, I start singing. When I do not feel like praying. Can we be honest and let down the S on our chest shirt for Super Christian tonight and just be honest that we don't always feel like praying or feel like being thankful? Right? But Paul commands us in another passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And the idea is that in this battle, in this tug of war between the cares of the world and the burdens of the day and the peace of God, the true litmus test or which side is going to pull that tug of war of the rope and win is, are we willing to be thankful? Are we willing to just stop and say, God, I have a lot of problems. God, I understand. But let me stop, and before I even begin unloading, He does want us to cast our cares on Him. But before I even start there, let me just stop and thank You. Can I tell you, Christian, that when I do that, I don't always do that, but when I do that, a lot of times I get so busy thanking God for my church, for you, for my wife, for my kids, for the miracle they were. They weren't even supposed to be born. There's a lot of complications with each of them, for their health, for my salvation, for where God brought me from, to where God has put me, to the gutter, a lot of the filth I was involved with, and just giving me a clean life, that after a while, I forget what I was going to ask God for. Amen? I forget why that giant was so big, why that problem was so bad, because I just remembered to be thankful. The truth is when we focus on what we don't have or what we think we need, we neglect the things that we already have. But when we stop and when we say, hey Lord, let me first thank You, a lot of times that gratitude can release our anxiety. And there's an amazing physical, and I'm not a doctor, but I can tell you that there are sicknesses, not all of them, mind you, but there are sicknesses that are psychosomatic. There are things that are developed because of the anxiety. When you and I are in this constant state of fear and worry, that raises a hormone in your body, epinephrine, norepinephrine, meant for fight or flight, meant for, you know, survival. And after a while, that's constantly in your body. Your heart just starts to go downhill. There's an amazing physical and mental and emotional and spiritual, that's the most important, spiritual change that occurs when we begin voicing praise. Burdens are lifted and the internal churning stops and we come away rejoicing in the Lord. Gratitude releases anxieties. Gratitude has a way of just pushing that out and letting the peace of God in. Not only that, but under that pressure, under the load of a tremendous loss, gratitude will give you strength. You know, when people, when in the Bible, you know, you ask, well, what qualified David, King David, to be a king? Everyone just saw a little shepherd boy. Samuel, his brothers, his own family didn't see anything special. But you know what God saw in that man, that young boy that qualified him to be a king, was that he was a man after God's own heart. And you know what he was always writing in the book of Psalms? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will hope in the Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord. Over and over and over, David ran to praise God. He ran to sing God. He ran to thank God. Why? Because he understood under the pressures of him being attacked by his son, by the Philistines, by another king, King Saul, wanting to kill him, that his only hope was the grace of God. And if he wanted to get connected to that God and have His presence with him, he needed to thank Him and praise Him. And because of that, God knew that David could handle pressures that would destroy a normal man. And Christian, it's the same in your and I's lives. When you and I are in pressured situations, when we are in situations that can knock us out of the race, can destroy a marriage, can harm a child, can hurt a church, split a church, those situations, you need to implement this. Yeah, I call it the sword of thankfulness. Why? Because it allows you to not crumble under the pressure. Why? Because it's ultimately the grace of God. You're getting connected. You're reflecting His pure, holy, infinite grace in your life. And that's why David was qualified to be king, not because of his strength. A friend told me this verse out of Ecclesiastes. He said, not to the strong is the battle, nor the quick is the race, right? And we created the song, but to the pure and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Grace. So first of all, we see here that gratitude, it diminishes those fears. It diminishes those anxieties. Daniel chapter 3, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know the story. They were commanded by King Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to that statue. You will worship the statue. And they did not worship. And King Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story, had already made this furnace and commanded anyone who did not bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar was to be thrown in this fiery furnace. And remember how those three boys answered King Nebuchadnezzar when he gave them a second chance to worship? Okay, let's play the music again. Let's give them another chance. Maybe you were sleeping. I don't know. They said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter, for our Lord is able to deliver us. And then they went on to say, and if He does not, we still will not bow down. And in the King James Bible, careful means full of care, full of worry, full of anxieties. You know how they were able to stare the fire and feel the flame and smell the burning flesh of the people that are throwing them in and not have anxiety? It's because they were thankful for who their God was. And I'm telling you, Christian, when you stop and you give thanks on who He is, the anxieties will go, and it gives you a confidence that's truly all Him. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, similar scenario. You know the story. He was facing a den of lions. A den of lions. I don't even like cats. Hallelujah. Amen. Can I get a witness? Can you imagine, if, like Pastor Beth said, if your cat was only 10 times larger, what it would do to you? Right? Our house cats? They'd kill us, right? They eat us like bugs. Here he is, and he's facing a den of lions. Because they wanted to find fault in him, and they knew they could only do it. The other princes that were jealous and wanted to knock him out of ruling power if they found fault in his religion, in his God. And so they made it illegal to pray. And you know the story. He knew the law. Come on, he was second in command. He knew the law. He knew the fact that the Bible says that any law of the Persians could not be overturned. He knew there was no, you know, get out of jail free card, or, you know, call, you know, one of the hotshot lawyers, you know, 555, there's only one number to remember, and that's 4. You know, he couldn't call those guys. He knew that the law could not be overturned. He knew that if he prayed, he would be thrown into the den of lions. And what did he do? The Bible says he opened his windows. He didn't do it in secret.
He got on his knees. And the Bible says he prayed and he thanked God. You know what gave him that boldness to enter into that den of lions? The fact that he had gratitude of a God who has already seen him through Belshazzar, who always saw him through Nebuchadnezzar, who always saw him and promised him in Jeremiah that after 70 years they would return. And at that point, he only had 2 or 3 years left. Jeremiah 29, he knew the promise of the prophet that Israel would be restored. And he thanked God. What am I getting at? I'm getting at that not only will it push out that anxiety, but it brings in you into you a special presence of God. You're here in Colossians 3, and look at verse 17. We saw that gratitude releases our anxieties. But look at verse 17. Thankfulness readjusts our focus. The Bible says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatsoever you do in word, that's everything you say. Or deed, that's everything you do. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? How do I do that? How do I work for Jesus at the hospital? How do I, live a good, be a good neighbor for Jesus? How do I, if you will, dress for Jesus and all these other hundreds of things that we're about to go and do tomorrow and Monday through Friday? How do we do that according to Scripture is connected with giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Well, I guarantee you something. There's some things in last week I cannot give thanks to the Lord for. Amen? And they probably need to go. And there's probably some things in your week that you really can't say, "Oh Lord, thank you for letting me do this to my kid." Right? No. And what does that do? It forces our deed. And it forces our words. There's some words that we have said that really can't give thanks to Jesus for. It forces us to clean it up. Amen? It forces us to live holy. And what it does, and what I'm trying to say, is thankfulness will readjust your focus, because if you're thanking God and you're praising God, it forces you to think of your words and your deeds in a way that's completely new priorities. When we begin to praise and thank the Lord, the pressures and demands of daily life feel lighter. Instead of having our minds, distracted by, the breaking down cars and the bills and the kids screaming and no sleep and God, instead of all these cares, God and His goodness become the center of our focus. All of a sudden, I'm happy my little daughter woke up at 2 a.m. because now I have a chance to pray. Hallelujah. I was talking to Pastor Bez this morning. I'm thankful for, an hour less of sleep last night because it gives Pastor Bez a funny thing to say that cracks everyone else up. Amen? I mean, can you see that? It's funny, but it's true. When you're thankful for something, it's like, who can keep you down? If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, I can be thankful in all things. Amen. Thankfulness readjusts our focus. Thankfulness readjusts our focus is what it says in our Scripture. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a new focus. How? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thankfulness readjusts our focus. We get an awareness of our dependence upon Him. Become more appreciative of His care, of His provision. Woo! Thank you, Lord, that I didn't get shocked. Amen. Job, what, you know what the whole contest was with Job? Between the devil, between God, and Job chapter 1. There was a day where the sons of man presented themselves before the throne of God, and there's God on His throne, and Satan was among them. And of course, the Lord started and ended the contest. Amen. "Hey, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's no one more who is scooth evil and is more upright?" Hey, He started it, amen, and He finished it. We have a good God. And Satan, thinking he could outwit and outsmart the Lord, said, "Well, let me wager you this.
The only reason Job prays you and worships you is because you set a protection about him and you've blessed him and given him so much. You take away everything and he'll curse you to your face. And the contest was on. You know what the contest was? Whether or not Job could lose everything and still be thankful and still praise God. That was the whole contest. So the Lord said, okay, you can take everything, but do not touch his flesh. Do not take his life. All his cattle, all his oxen, gone. All his sheep, gone. All of his servants, gone. 10 children buried. And Job said, blessed be the Lord our God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the Lord. Now that's high ground, amen? That's high ground. But what that shows you is what we were talking about at the beginning, reflecting the attributes of God, that at those moments, you can have utter chaos, utter, if you will, hell on earth that the devil is wreaking in your life, and yet still have your focus readjusted to thank God. It's high ground. But Christian, that's what the Lord, through His grace, it's all Him, can do in our lives. You know why we need to all a lot of times have our focus readjusted? Because if you're like me, your focus gets warped. Your focus gets out of whack, and that's to put it kindly. And I just want to share this with you. Israel had just gotten out of slavery. Over 400 years of slavery under Pharaoh. Would make me brick without straw and whipping and taskmasters and, oh, you can have some of this to eat. And it was horrible living situations. And God had delivered them in a miraculous way, and they're here following God by the hand of Moses, seeing miracles. And then they come to the promised land, and then 10 of the 12 spies, you know the story, came back that we cannot go into the promised land. There's giants there. In Numbers 14, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God, listen to this, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Let me tell you something, Christian, that happens in my life, that happens in your life, maybe right now. Ingratitude will warp your mind. They literally thought it would have been better for them to stay and die as slaves in Egypt than to be miraculously redeemed, taken across the Red Sea, fed manna in the wilderness, and come to the Promised Land. It twists your perception. It twists your perception. Unthankfulness. You know, we're hard on them, but I see this in my own life. I remember as a teen, my family wanted to celebrate something out, remember? So they took us to a buffet, okay? And there was food as much as you wanted to eat, nice food. But you know what? I had a sour attitude. I think I told this story, but it just illustrates in my life something that happens. And because I didn't want to be there and didn't want to go to their buffet, I ate a plate of pickles in defiance. And they just laughed at me, right? As they should have. What an idiot, right? There's steak, there's chicken, there's lasagna. I mean, I think there was Mexican food. I don't know. It was Idaho. But you can get it. There's all this food you can enjoy. Here I am as a stubborn, stiff-necked teenager eating a plate of pickles. Who really was hurt in that story? Were my parents hurt? No. I was hurt, right? What an idiot! You know, the truth is, when you and I become unthankful with our salary, our position, our vehicle, our house, our appearance of our spouse, our husband, our children, we fail to see all the things we can freely enjoy, and we instead refuse to eat our pickles of ingratitude. It warps your mind, Christian. It warps it. You cannot think straight. That's why God says, hey, Colossians 3:17, hey, if you want all your words, all your deeds, all your focus to be me, have it be connected to thankfulness. Not only does thankfulness release the anxiety, but thankfulness readjusts your focus. Matthew Henry, famous preacher and scholar, said this after the day he was robbed. Matthew Henry, this preacher, gets robbed. And he says, I thank God because I was never robbed before. Okay? He said, second, I thank God because they took my money, but they didn't take my life. Amen? Third, I thank God because they took my all. It was not much. Amen. Some of us can say amen to that. They took everything I own, but hey, all I own isn't that whole much. Anyway. And then he said this. And fourth, I thank God, listen to this, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. He says, I thank God because someone robbed me and it wasn't me robbing someone else. You know, Christian, but for the grace of God, as we readjust our focus, we do not deserve what we have. But for the grace, you go back to what you were doing before you were saved, what you were doing before you were living for Christ. Where would that life have taken you? Everything God has given us is more than we deserve. Thankfulness readjusts our focus. You know, interestingly, here in Israel, I see this application. They're here. They're going through the wilderness day after day after day after day after day. They finally reach the promised land and they're ready to quit. And you know what happens? It's Christians. They get up. They change a diaper. Or they go to work. And they run through the routine and they go back home and they go to sleep. And they get up. And they make the dinner and make the lunch and, you know, walk to the bus stop and they clock in and they do all the, and they go back to sleep and routine after routine after routine after routine. And you know what they fail to see? They fail to see the purpose of God in their day to day. They fail to see the blessings God has given them. Why? Because they get lost in the routine. They get lost and they don't see the promised land. Christian, can I encourage you? If you stop today, it was good for me this week. If you stop today and rather than praying something after the service tonight of what you need or what you want, spend some time and just thank God. And I'm telling you, it did something for me. It'll do something for you. Don't stop after, you know, the first few thank God that we all do. Amen. You and I both have that three or four things we always thank God for. Can I get a witness? Okay. Oh God, thank you for this, this, and this. And then we usually stop there. Can we be honest? Don't stop there. Push yourself. Push yourself to go deeper. To thank God. To really think of new things and old things and present things that you haven't thanked God for. Why? Because it will readjust your focus. A lot of times you'll even forget how long you were thanking God. How long you were praying. Why? Because your whole perspective is changed. So, we saw tonight, very simply, two principles. There's more, but I feel like the Holy Spirit just wants us to stop there tonight. What cares? What burdens, what anxieties have been running your life? And then in contrast, how much time have you been spending thanking God? And it doesn't have to be, you know, I did 3 hours of thanking God. Nothing like that. I'm talking about the attitude. I'm talking about a spirit. He says that when you sing, he said, sing in your heart with grace. When's the last time you just sang to the Lord or praised God? Not just in church service, you know, out in the workforce. Amen? For your kids to see at home. You know, some of the greatest times I've had this last week is dancing around with my little girl singing. My poor wife's trying to get sleep. I'm sorry, Jessica. You know, it's 7:30 in the morning and we're like just having revival in the living room singing songs. And oh man, she's just happy because Dad's happy. But I'm telling you, there's something special about that. It pushes the anxieties out. It gets you to be focused on what matters. And it gives you a sense of God's Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, or 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Be thankful, rejoice evermore, quench not the Spirit." Because the truth is, when you're thankful, you reflect God's light and God's Spirit and His presence move into your life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this king, Jehoshaphat, and we'll finish with this, was going to go to battle. And he was outnumbered, outgunned. It was hopeless. And you know what God said to do? He said, "Jehoshaphat, I want you to praise me. God, you want us to bring weapons? No, leave the weapons at home. I just want you to go out and I want you to pray and worship me." And he's scratching his head. And he did, and he won. Why? Because God, as we saw with Daniel, as we saw here, God gets in. Acts chapter 16, Paul sings what happened to the prison. Amen. I'm telling you, Christian, you might not be in a physical prison, but if there's something, a spiritual battle, an adversary that you're fighting, don't forget this key to growing in grace, the key of thankfulness. It will help you in your spiritual battle. It'll help you to push out those anxieties, release those anxieties, and it'll help you readjust your focus, and it'll help you to grow in grace. Father, as we come to You, I'm very appreciative of this, Your Word. I'm very appreciative of this, Your church. And Lord, many here are beyond me, are above me as far as growing in grace, as far as thankfulness. But Lord, I do want to spend a little time and just thank You. Lord, we corporately together thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for our pastor. We want to thank You, God, for this church building, for the new pews, for the roof that You got on because the hailstorm gave us the money. Hallelujah. We want to thank You, God, for a nursery. We want to thank You, God, for my mother across the hall, working with the three, and Nancy, working with the three and fives. We want to thank You, God, for the gift that Brother Felipe is, teaching our first through sixth graders. We want to thank You for Josh, up here singing tonight with his little girl in the hospital. We want to thank You for Janie playing the piano with arthritic pain. We want to thank You for Brother Larry being here tonight. We want to thank You for the faithful witnesses, Brother Ruth and Sister Ruth and Brother Gavino and so many others that have kept this church open when it would be closed. We want to thank You, God, for our forefathers, Lord, that gave us a country where it's free to preach, it's free to read Your Word, it's free. Lord, we want to thank You, God, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life on the cross. Freely I lay it down. No man taketh it from me. Lord, we thank You, God, for next to us our children, our spouse. We want to thank You, God, for the fact that we all had something to eat today and we're going to go home and sleep on a bed. And thank You, God, for God another day and breath and able to hear some great preaching this morning and able to really just be part of a work that is greater than us and seeing people get saved and seeing Brother Aziel get baptized. And Lord, thank You. Thank You, God, for taking us where You found us. Thank You, God, for not leaving us, but giving us grace through every trial. Thank You, God, for answered prayer. Thank You, Lord, for seeing our church grow. Thank You, Lord, for not only seeing our church grow, but individuals become, Lord, more committed to You, studying Your Word more, praying more, serving more, God. It's all You, and it's all Your grace. And tonight, Lord, we just want to spend some time thanking You for all these things. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.